you would, take your course book that you've got and turn to page 5. This is course number 9. We'll begin our time of worship singing Worship Him, which reminds us exactly why we are here. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand in Him complete and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand in Him complete and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand in Him complete and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord.
All right, Robert's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 138, reading of the Lord's Word. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship towards Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. In the day when I cry, Thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when Thou hear the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet has He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thy own hands. Let's pray. Father, You are our rock, and all Your ways are perfect. Lord, Your thoughts and Your ways are higher than our thoughts. Thy glory has shown us that You are perfect. And Your Lord, our Lord, Christ Jesus, is the perfect one. Lord, let us exalt and magnify Your name today. Be with Brother Ken as He delivers the word. Open our spiritual ear and our spiritual eye to hear that gospel today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's take our bulletin that you've got there with you. Turn to the inside cover, and we're going to sing this hymn to the tune of the doxology. sing the song of songs, the glory which to Christ belongs, the host of heaven and the strength. Worthy the Lamb, for he was slain, slain to redeem us by his blood, and make us kings and priests to God, to cleanse from every sinful stain. Worthy the Lamb, for he was slain. Among a thousand hearts and songs, his sacred name fills all our tongues. All power in heaven and earth proclaim, worthy the Lamb, for he was slain. Long as I live and when I die, this song of songs shall be my cry, and while in heaven with him I reign, worthy the Lamb, for he was slain.
That's the only true hope of glory, Lamb slain. All right, Bob's coming to read for us. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this reading your letter. You would open our eyes to see God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the light, dear Lord, no sins. Dear Lord, open our eyes to know that Jesus Christ is our righteousness and we are sinners. In Jesus' name.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 118. We'll stand and sing this together. Hymn number 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches came, I count but loss, and for contempt of all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to thee. sorrow and love flow mingled thou. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns come both so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life.
Thank you. You may be seated. David's going to come and read for us.
John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Then spake Jesus again, as in saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then they said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Father, Christ is the light of the world. We're blessed that you have revealed this light to your chosen people. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
All right, we'll keep our place right here in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 21. And the title is right from the text, Jesus, the Light of the World. I know there are many today that sing those songs, This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. They talk about Jesus being the light of the world, but perhaps have never stopped long enough even to consider just how profound that is. And so that's what we want to see here in this portion of Scripture, the Word of God. This message is very simple in its outline. We're going to talk about what it is to see the light. You can't see the light unless given eyes to see. And that was pretty clear. Christ stood up here, and he was down here during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was still the feast time. And he says there in verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying. So that tells us this wasn't the first time that he had made this plain. He said, I am the light of the world. And it was pretty clear that these to whom he spoke at this point had not been given eyes to see. You can take a blind person and bring them as close as you dare to the light or to the sun, but unless they're given eyes to see, they're not going to perceive it. And that's why he said to them that he and the Father were one. He wasn't just giving his own testimony, but he had the testimony of the Father, and that's where they mocked him. So, who is your Father? Where is your Father? And he told them. He didn't try to explain. You can take a blind person and try to explain colors and explain as much as you want to about what you're seeing, but if they've not been given eyes to see, they're not going to see it. And he just simply answered there in verse 19, you neither know me nor my Father. So this is a very serious matter right here, that Christ would draw this conclusion that to miss him as the light of the world is to neither know him or the Father. Otherwise, you should have known my Father also. To know Christ is to know the Father. So that's the first part we're going to look at, is what it is to see the light. And secondly, look at what it is to follow the light. And it's the very same verse here in verse 12, where he said, I am the light of the world. What does he say afterward? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. It's not a matter of following a catechism. It's not a matter of following a profession. It's not a matter of pursuing tradition. He that followeth what? Me. This all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and what he came to accomplish. And then the last part we'll consider is the opposition of the light to the light there in verses 19 and 20. Don't we all like bright, sunshiny days when the light shines and come out of dark overcast? And in our flesh, we often say to one another, isn't it great to see the sun again? And yet, when it comes to spiritual matters and setting Christ forth as he is in the scripture, you have to realize that there is a Jesus of scripture. He's not the popular Jesus. The popular Jesus that is being preached has man making the decisions. The Jesus is in their hands, and whatever man decides, that's what they allow, they let Jesus do. That's not the Christ of the scripture. The Christ of the scripture is the light. And when he reveals himself for who he is, that's where you find opposition. People aren't upset with a Jesus that comes alongside and gives them what they want to if they just live right, be right, do right. But to talk about a sovereign Lord Jesus, because when we talk about here in verse 12, Jesus being the light of the world, that word light, what's the one light of the world? It doesn't matter where you are in the world, this light, all people will see. Well, that's the sun. And the sun was created to rule the day and the moon by night. That word rule means that all things are directed by the sun. There could be a sunburst that you never see, but it can affect this earth in ways that men don't realize. The sun can create storms in the sea. And when Christ says, I am the light of the world, we're talking about a sovereign ruler from whose hands all things are. And I'll tell you, that's the point of contention with men. That when Christ came to this earth, what did they say? We will not have this man to rule over us. So there's going to be opposition. And I dare say that any of us that when we first began to truly listen to this message of Christ as revealed in Scripture, it stirred up within us all sorts of opposition because it goes against what this flesh wants to hear. But I'm thankful that just like the sun rules, where God is pleased to open eyes and reveal Christ in the heart, that he will. It's like the sun, the moon affect the tides. He will draw everyone for whom he came into this world to pay their sin debt. So that's a simple outline that we're going to see here. I pray the Lord will bless us as we go through this. So coming back here to verse 12, seeing the light. John 8, verse 12, says that Jesus spoke to them again. If you take the time to read through the Gospel of John, you'll find that there were different times that Christ presented himself, or that even John himself presented Christ as being that light of the world. You can go all the way back to John chapter 1 and see that this was a particular subject or theme that the Lord by his Spirit put on John's heart and mind, and that therefore the the Spirit would have us to consider. Now remember, in the context, we had just had the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And that the Lord had purposed that no man should condemn her, and neither did he. This was a woman for whom he had come to pay her sin debt. And then we remember now that what Christ is doing here at the in Jerusalem, go back all the way to John chapter 7, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And so that's where he went, and that's where he is at this particular time. All of the hustle and bustle going on with the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time where they actually set up booths outside their houses to remember how God had preserved them in the wilderness and had been faithful to them. And so they had developed that, according to the Old Testament, that was the Feast of Tabernacles that was to be celebrated. But here we are still at this feast with all these people coming and going in the temple, that the Lord stands up and declares, I am the light of the world. Now, you may not know it, but light was a very important part of the Feast of Tabernacles celebration. During the feast, there were many emblems and ceremonies. And you say, why light? Well, remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, what was it that directed them? What was it at night that looked over them? Well, it was the pillar of fire. So this, during the Feast of Tabernacles, was a time to remember that that light for Israel from the Exodus all the way during the time that they were in the wilderness was part of that Feast of Tabernacles celebration. So it makes sense that with all this going on, that activity, that the Lord would stand up and say, while you all are doing your celebration of lights during this Feast of Tabernacle, I am the light of the world. That's what he's declaring. I am the light of the world. The ceremony that was associated with the Feast of Tabernacles was actually known as the illumination of the temple. And it was the custom during the very first night of this Feast of Tabernacles, and if not every night, to light up two large golden candlesticks right out in a public place in what was called the Court of the Women. They had all divided up. There was a court with the Gentiles, there was a court of the women. Everybody had their space, according to Jewish tradition. But this would have been a light which, when lit up, the candelabra was so big that from any place in Jerusalem it could be seen. And it was a reminder then of their sojourn in their history in the desert, in the pillar, recreating the pillar of fire through this light. And every night they had a festival dance by the light. All these traditions were going on while Christ was there in the temple. So it makes sense then that now the Lord is drawing their attention away from tradition to who he is. And this is the way to read the scriptures. You can go back to the Old Testament and see a lot of different laws and traditions and things that were set forth. Why don't we do them today? Why are we not following them today? It's because Christ is the fulfillment. In one sense, in every sense, worship hasn't changed from the beginning. We still come to God in the way that God prescribed from the beginning. We have an altar, but it's not this. The altar is Christ. We have a sacrifice through which we come, but it's not animal sacrifices. See, all this was going on in Christ's day. without them realizing that he was the Lamb of God to be delivered up. We have a high priest, but it's not a man dressed in special garb. No, our high priest is Christ. Christ has come being that high priest. And he came and delivered up himself. He was both the high priest and the sacrifice unto God for his people. And there is a priesthood, but it's not a certain category of men that they call clergy. That's not the priesthood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, he has made of us a kingdom of priests. In other words, if you're the Lord's and he has redeemed you by his blood, that's why you don't need a manly priest. You don't even need to come through the pastor, the preacher. You shouldn't. No, you come to your high priest. That's who the priest in the Old Testament served, was the high priest, Christ, that high priest. We serve him. And so even here, our Lord is drawing their attention away from all of these ceremonies and all of these types, saying that he is the light of the world. Now, there's one other important thing as you break down each word here in John chapter 8 and verse 12. When you see that word, I am, what does that tell you? That's Jehovah God. The I ams of Scripture. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. In all of this, Christ is tying himself back to the Old Testament God, Jehovah God. Who was Christ but God in the flesh? And so when he says here, I am the light of the world, it's what it is to see the light. It's to see him for who he is. It reminds us then of what the light of the world is, being the sun. And you notice here that our Lord, look back in verse 2 of chapter 8, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. All of this would have been taking place as the sun was rising. All this activity going on with the candelabra and the lights, the festival lights. And the Lord says, I am the light of the world. What does the light do but shine? So even as the sun was rising in the east and its rays coming over that temple where these were, it was very early in the morning, may have been even before dawn, when these scribes and Pharisees brought that adulterous woman to him. And yet here's the light shining out of darkness. And if we understand correctly the metaphor between Christ, the light of the world, and the sun in the Old Testament, the sun is represented as God himself, Christ himself. Look in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11. Go back to where we just were in the Psalm, Psalm 84, verse 11. I believe every portion of Scripture in the Old Testament pertains to Christ. But notice how it's put here in Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. So when Christ says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I am God. Because God himself is that sun. And the shining of that light represents his grace shining upon his people. Because it says there, the Lord will give grace and glory. So even as that sun rose early that day in the temple on this Feast of Tabernacles, and Christ stands up and declares he's the light of the world, he's declaring that there's none that can come unto the Father but by him. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, what is it to walk uprightly? But to walk in Christ, the upright one. That's why the connection here between the light and following the light. Because to follow him is to follow after the one light where God has purposed grace and mercy. Now, when we come back to my text here in John chapter 8, we were in 1 John, but this is the gospel according to John. Chapter 8, we see again in verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. What does world mean? In this particular portion of scripture, I believe it has to do with people of the world. In other words, that Christ did not come just for the Jews, but he came to save sinners throughout the world. I will tell you that for a Jew to hear this word world, it causes angst, because the world was divided up between Jew and Gentile. The rest of the world, that was the world. So you can imagine here when Christ said, he didn't say, I am the light of the Jews, even though that was true. But I am the light of the world. And he came into the world that those of the world whom he has purposed to save should follow after him. Well, that just right there was a subject that the Jews themselves would see with disdain, because for them, the Messiah, because that's who Christ is claiming to be here, the Messiah, when he would come, it would be to establish a Jewish kingdom. That was their thinking. So we read over this pretty quickly and move on, but put yourself in the perspective of being a Jew and hearing that word world. That's what Christ was saying to Nicodemus, that he came into this world to be the light of the Savior of the world. John 3:16, God so loved that God in this manner, imagine a Jew hearing this, loved the world, not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. You get over there to Revelation chapter 5, he came to redeem a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so here, in this sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is setting himself forth as that great light to sinners that he came to save, whether they be Jew or Gentile, and that his work would be to save that people from the world in revealing himself unto them. This is not anything new. Again, when you go back to the Old Testament, go back to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Everything pertaining to Christ had already been foretold concerning his life, concerning his death, and what he should accomplish. And here in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, here we read, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. What does it say? For a light of the Gentiles. This is speaking of God's servant, Christ. If you go back to verse 1, behold my servant, Isaiah 42, whom I uphold. He's talking about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he came. Mine elect. Yes, there are the elect that God the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, but they're elect in him. There's that first elect, Christ, and then all the others in him, in whom my soul delighteth, and I put my spirit upon him. And so when he speaks here in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son, that from eternity, God purposed that he should be that one in righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one on the earth. But here it's foretold that he would come and that he would earn and establish that righteousness. And upon completion of his work, God would once for all, forever justify, declare righteous that people for whom he came. But he says, I will hold thine hand. That just tells us right there the relationship that there was between the Father and the Son. And that's why back here in John chapter 8, when the Lord said unto them in verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. He's showing himself to be the fulfillment of what was declared back here. And he would be given for a covenant of the people. Note, for a light of the Gentiles. That's the same thing as saying, I'm the light of the world. These Jews read these scriptures all the while in the Old Testament, but never saw how they pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in order to see him, it takes eyes to see. That's the work of the Spirit. None will see. None can see unless God be pleased to give them eyes to see the light. So that's a brief description there of why Christ said in verse 12, John 8, coming back here to my text, that he's the light of the world. But let's go to the second point that we see here, and that is following the light. What is it to see the light? It's to see Christ for who he is, set forth here in the scriptures. God in the flesh, Savior of his people, not just Jew, but Gentile, in that sense, the world. But what is it to follow the light? Here, the Lord says in verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. This is a reminder that even if God has purposed to save us, that born in this world, we're born in darkness. And it takes the grace of God and giving us eyes to see to take us from darkness to the light. That's what takes place at conversion. Upon hearing this word, it's the Spirit that opens the heart and gives light. This is what our Lord told Nicodemus. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, who is the kingdom of God? Christ himself. God's king. And so here, Jesus being the light of the world, he brings light not only to, but in those that they might follow him. That's important to understand. I'm standing here right now preaching for you, and I'm declaring unto you the light. But unless God has been pleased to open your heart and give you light in your heart, it's just going to be information. It'll be like a blind man. Again, the sun's shining, but they don't see it. You might feel a little bit of the warmth, but unless the Lord gives eyes to see, they'll not see it. So that's who follows him. When it says, he that followeth me. The Lord didn't come to try to get everybody to follow him. Very specifically, it says, he that followeth me. He knows those that are his. He knows that those that the Father gave him. And what will identify them as being his for whom he came is that they follow him and will not walk in darkness. In other words, they won't remain in darkness. They won't stay in darkness. That's the one distinctive characteristic of those that are the Lord's and for whom he came is they've had enough of darkness. We have enough darkness in our flesh, in our heart, to plunge us, the whole world, into condemnation. But oh, to have Christ as that light, to follow after the light. The psalmist wrote there in Psalm 119, your word, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path always. Christ is the word. He's the light. He's the path. And that's what we pray. Even as we sing, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. Oh, that he would send out the light, the truth, as is in him, and lead us in that pathway. He's the light, he's the word, and therefore we follow him. That's what it says there at the end of verse 12. All of this is important, John 8. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. What is it that separates us out from the rest of the world? It's the fact that Christ has drawn us to the light, revealed himself in us, and therefore We're children of light. We don't live in the darkness of our own depravity. We don't live in the darkness of traditions and other things that as much of the religious world does. Sometimes you'll see some documentaries about how people go about their ways of worship, and they're dancing around and cutting themselves and doing all these things. And you sit there in wonderment thinking, what darkness? And yet, that's where you stop and consider, you know, that could have been me. All God would have had to do was put me over in some remote place somewhere where the gospel's never been sent. And here I am. I had nothing to do with my birth. Didn't choose it. Didn't choose to be under this message today. That was all God's doings, and it was purpose all along. That if I know anything of him and follow the light, in other words, Christ, as he's revealed in Scripture, all the glory belongs unto him alone. And that's why it says at the end of verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, when you have something, it's always in the present tense. When God's pleased to reveal Christ, it's forever. You have, even now, have the light of life. I know some of us like to go back and think about when the Lord first awakened us and opened our heart, how precious that time was. But I'll tell you what, we have the same light right now. He says, shall have the light of life. I can't think of anything more precious than that. To have the scriptures, yes, but to have the light of life of whom the scriptures speak. Oh, how precious that is. Now, when Christ was speaking here, again, to follow the light, it takes the revelation of Christ. And when our Lord was speaking, you can see the opposition here already in verse 13 of John 8. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. They were contradicting him because they said, there's nobody else in the world that's ever said what you're saying. You bear record of yourself. And what did they conclude? Thy record is not true. I dare say again, left to darkness, left to ourselves, even with this Bible in our hands, like they had the scriptures, we would not see Christ, nor would we agree with the record that God has given of his Son here, unless his Spirit had taught us and opened our eyes. We would be right here with these Pharisees saying he just bearing record of himself, and your record is not true. But what did Christ answer? Again, everything that the Lord Jesus did was according to the truth, according to the scriptures. The law declared, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's really what they were getting at. They were saying, you're just speaking of yourself. Where's your witness? So here, again, those that follow the light, as God is pleased to reveal it, they have more than one witness. If you sit and wonder right now, how do I know this is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we have more than one witness. Here, our Lord Jesus answered in verse 14, John 8 and verse 14. Though I bear record of myself, so he didn't deny that he was bearing record, because he's the Word. That'd be like questioning a judge in a courtroom. By what authority, judge, do you have to say what you're saying? We don't believe it. Can you imagine that? Gavel would be coming down, contempt of court, take him off. This is Christ. This is God in the flesh. And yet so dark was that darkness that they dared say unto him, thy record is not true. They wouldn't get away with that in a court of law. Who were they to think that they could say that to him? But he answered. You see, just like now, God's not reacting to what men do. A lot of people think so. Well, if I don't live right, do right, then God's going to do. Remember, the sun rules the day. Everything takes its direction from the sun. So the Lord didn't deny. He said, though I bear record of myself, he can but bear record of himself through this word. He said, yet my record is true. That's the one thing we know. believe God. You can trust God. He's trustworthy. Christ is trustworthy because he is God. Let God be true is what Paul said, every man liar. My record is true. He says, I know whence I came and whither I go. See, even here he's speaking like the sun. We talk about the sun rising and following its course and then setting. Even though you don't see it anymore, guess what? It's still shining in the world. It'll be back around. And the Lord's saying, I know whence I came. Well, what from whence did he come? Came from eternity. And I know whither I go. Where was he going? He came to this earth to work out this righteousness, according to what we read there in Isaiah 42, that he might save a people. And upon completion of his work, God declare righteous that people. If I'm the Lord's today, my salvation was accomplished there at the cross. That's what he told his disciples. Where I go, you cannot come. He was talking about his death on the cross there a little later here in John. He was to accomplish that work alone. But he says there in verse 14 again at the end, ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. That would be our testimony. If it weren't for the Spirit of God causing Christ the light to shine in our hearts, we'd be just as blind as anybody out there. Oh, there's an historic Jesus that people look to. And you can see it sometimes even on the National Geographic Channel. They're still looking for the historic Jesus, by the way. They found an ossuary that had the name Jesus on it. But Jesus was a common name. It means the Savior, but for the world, he might as well be called Jesus. That's all they know. And so they're digging around looking for facts, evidence that there was actually a man named Jesus that walked on this earth. That's what Christ is saying to them. You cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I will tell you, this Jesus, this Christ revealed in this word can only be known by revelation. It's not by information. It's not by education. By revelation. So even there, our Lord was showing them just how dark they were. You tell some intellectual someplace, go on a college campus where these guys are all academicians and academicians. They've got their degrees and they think they know anything. You can tell who they are, but you can't tell them much. And imagine Christ standing here with these Pharisees. These are religious leaders of the day telling them they're ignorant. That's basically what he's saying. You cannot tell whence I come, whether I go. It's not up to you to know. This has to be revealed by my Father. He says there in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh by appearance. I'll tell you, there was nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ on the outward, physical, that ever would cause anyone to stop and think there's God in the flesh. In fact, Isaiah 53 said that. There was no beauty with which to behold it. All they saw was a man. But even that is a picture of the tabernacle, because in the flesh, that's what Christ represented. All the glory was inside. Looking at that tabernacle in the Old Testament, the skins that covered it, it was the same skin that the people took to build their tents all around. You couldn't tell the difference except for the glory that was within it. And even this temple, with all of the glory, this would have been the second temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Babylon, and Zerubbabel came back and built this one. This would have been that temple. And they were continuing to build on it. And I dare say it shone with all of the marble and the gold, everything that represented. And that's what they were looking to in their tradition. They considered that to be a Jewish temple. All these things going on, tradition. So in comparison to that, for Christ to stand there and say he's the light of the world, and they're looking at a man. That's what he said. He judged after the flesh. He said, I judge no man. When he says, I judge no man, what he's saying is, I don't consider men's appearances. I don't consider men's performances. He knew those that were his. They were condemning this adulterous woman, and yet this was one for whom Christ came. And there they were in their condemnation, in the darkness. But he says in verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. How does he judge spiritually? When he came, first of all, he knew those the Father had given him. He knew who it was that he would save and why it was he was going to the cross. So yet, when that word if, it's the sense of when I judge, his judgment is true. For I am not alone. And here it is. Here's where he brings his Father to witness, because there's two witnesses. He said, I and the Father had sent me. That is his witness that he calls here. And so this is the witness of those that follow the light. We have the word of Christ, but we also have the word of the Father. Three times while Christ walked on the earth, that voice was heard to say, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear him. And that's why he says in verse 17, they consider themselves to be masters of the law. He said, it is also written in your law, that word you read every day, that the testimony of two men is true. And so here's the first testimony, bearing witness to the light, is the Lord Jesus himself. I am, there's that I am again, I am one that bear witness of myself, but then it reads on, and the Father that sent me beareth witness also. Do we need any more witness or testimony than that? This is, it's written in the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. And he says, here are the two witnesses. We have the Father. We have Christ himself. But there's also a silent witness. That's the Spirit of God himself. And then we have his word. How many witnesses do you need to testify as to who he is and declare who he is? And that's how we know he is true. Our Lord is speaking here exactly in the character of an ambassador. You know, we have ambassadors that go to different parts of the world, and they represent the president. They don't speak on their own. And the first thing they have to do as ambassadors when they get to whatever country they go to is present their what? Credentials. So that those people speaking to that ambassador is as if they're speaking to the president. That's how Christ is speaking here. He doesn't necessarily need to bring the president with him in order to speak. He has that authority. And so it was with Christ coming. The Father did not come physically down with him. The Father was in him. The Spirit was in him. And therefore, the truth that he spoke. That's all the credentials he needed. Was that he and the Father are one. But you can see, this is the final point we'll look at here, the opposition. I'll tell you, when Christ is set forth in truth, as he is in the scriptures, there's going to be a fight. And as the Lord's servant, I'm not to stand and try to weigh people's impressions as to what they think of the Lord and then sit down and have a discussion to try to get agreement. No. I'm to declare what is revealed here clearly with Christ being that light and the Father, his witness, and this entire word being a testimony as to who he is. But you can see when he called his Father to witness, see, those are fighting words. They wanted to think that he was just a man, but he's the God-man. That's where in verse 19, they said unto him, where's your Father? And you can read that just as in that sense, a mocking tone. Where's your Father? But I love Christ's answer. He didn't argue, debate. He just simply answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. I believe that's how we have to deal with people that oppose this message of Christ today. Don't try to reason with them, argue. There's a reason that they oppose. Of all people, we should understand, because we were once there until the Lord was pleased to open our eyes. But if he ever leaves us there in that opposition, that's how we'll die. And what a darkness. You talk about a condemnation, that light is come into the world. John says there, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. God doesn't owe salvation to anybody. But if he saves, it's going to be for Christ's sake. See, these are folk that prided themselves in their knowledge of God. I'll tell you today, it's the same thing. Some of the most hardened sinners are people that have attended places of worship all their lifetime, or preachers that have been to institutions of higher learning. You can't tell them anything. In fact, that's the first thing they want to know from you. Where did you go to school? What are your credentials? What they can't know is that what I declare today is based on what God has been pleased to reveal to me. I didn't learn this. I went to all the high levels, so I ran it up, got all the degrees you can have. Studied the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, but didn't know Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. That's a condemnation, that if God ever leaves us in that opposition, that we'll only know condemnation. Now, there's one other part here, verse 20. Everything in Scripture, there's nothing for filler. In John 8 and verse 20, it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury. You say, why was that significant? As he taught in the temple. Well, the treasury was that place where Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the Pharisees that sound the trumpet and love to come and make their donations. And everybody gathers around and thinks, wow, these folk are dedicated. Look what they're giving to the service of the Lord in the temple. That's exactly where Christ was standing while all these were milling about and sounding their trumpet, all the tradition going on. And it was there that he found the greatest opposition. They say not far from where this treasury was actually the room, because this temple had many rooms around it, but it would have been where this treasury was, right near there, where the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin met to plot the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where they were seeking to kill him. Already here, as he stood there declaring, and that's why it says here, no man laid hands on him, for what his hour was not yet. Everything was according to purpose and design. Even as he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? But Christ said, you'd have no power at all but that which is given of my Father. So truly Christ is the light of the world, of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. But to see him, it takes his Spirit. I pray that indeed he would grant us that Spirit to know his Son. Turn to hymn number 258. Let's stand and sing this together, and then we'll be dismissed.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me shall I be moved? He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul. Shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings, each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed before the next time.